let's pray now, and let's ask for God's blessing as we get into His Word. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning knowing that without You, we can do nothing. We can do nothing of lasting impact apart from You. And Lord, we just pray this morning, we pray that You would open the eyes of our heart, as it were, as the Scripture says, that we might be able to understand, and not just understand with our head, but get it with our heart, that You would make a connection there in our spirit, and might move us to action, move us to believe these things that You've said, and then where there's obedience needed, Lord, help us in that. Give us Your grace to step out and walk in the things You show us today. And Lord, we just welcome Your Spirit here, and we ask and pray right now, Lord, that You would manifest Your way in whatever way You would see fit in this time today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've not been with us, we're going through the book of 1 Peter together. And this is a real practical book. It's, the first couple of chapters, or especially the first chapter, kind of lays the foundations about how someone has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, talks about that. And now we're getting into the real practicals of how to live the Christian life in a culture that's hostile towards that belief. And though this was written many years ago, and the culture was like that then, it fits perfectly with our culture, and which is becoming increasingly less tolerant of someone really living for Jesus Christ. And so this is very apropos. This is very practical. And now, I have to say, this topic today does not sell a lot of books. Okay? When you talk about suffering, wow, it just doesn't sell like, you know, have your best life or whatever it might be. I mean, you know, it's just not going to sell like that. But we have to realize that this is something that is going to happen in a Christian's life in varying degrees. We're going to experience sufferings because we're aligned with Jesus Christ. Okay? And so this is relevant. This is, if someone wants to live for Jesus, if someone wants to follow Him, you will experience suffering in some form or fashion. Okay? And so I think it's important that we realize that Peter, writing to these churches scattered throughout what's now modern day Turkey, is telling them how they can live, how they can be faithful to Jesus in that environment. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning. So I'm just going to read through this passage here. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 25. Here's the word of the Lord. It says, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls." That's the word of the Lord. You know, there's a phrase that is repeated there in those first couple of verses in that passage, and it's the phrase, "It is a gracious thing." In verse 19, it says, "For this is a gracious thing." And then in verse 20, "This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." And I'm thinking, you know, as Paul's explaining, you know, this, how to live in a Christian way and endure suffering, And he says, this is a gracious thing. What does he mean by that? How is that a gracious thing? Or what does that mean that he says it's a gracious thing? Well, first of all, I think it's important before we get into explaining what are the ways that God pours out his grace in suffering, is to realize that, again, this suffering is a suffering that's a direct result of allegiance to Jesus Christ. Okay? This is not a suffering that, because of our own stupidity, we brought on ourselves. Or because of our own sin, we're now suffering for it. He's saying this is about suffering unjustly. This is about injustice being done to you because you're living for Jesus, okay? And so it's really important we realize that's the suffering he's talking about. But we need to realize, though, that God's grace shines and is poured out in suffering. And that's what I think he means when he says it's a gracious thing. It's a gracious thing. Now, there's three different things I thought about where we kind of receive God's grace, or might be God's grace is evident when we suffer for Christ's name. One is that suffering for my allegiance to Jesus is evidence that God is my greatest treasure. Right? So if I treasure Jesus Christ more than anything else, what is going to happen is that I will eventually, at some point, in some form or fashion, suffer for his name, and I have trusted and experienced the grace of God that I will stand with him, and he gives us the grace to stand with him and to treasure him above anything else. And, now, we don't often hear that phrase, treasuring Christ or treasuring God above all things, but I know a man in ministry who uses that phrase all the time, and it's kind of a theme in his ministry. And I thought, and there's nothing special about the man, but it's the God behind the man. And I thought I would just play just a short, they call this a sermon jam, okay? So there, it's bits of a sermon put to some music. And but this gets across the idea of what do we mean by treasuring Christ above all else? What does that look like? What does that look like? So let's play this and take a look, get a glimpse into what that is.
How does Paul make Christ look great? Answer, by experiencing Christ as such a treasure that everything else in his life is as nothing by comparison. I count everything, money as loss, food as loss, looks as loss, friends as loss, family as loss, job and success as loss, graduation as loss, in comparison with the treasure that Christ has become for me. How do you make Christ look great in your life and thus not waste it? Money is given to you so that you might use money in a way that shows money is not your treasure. Christ is. Food is given to you so that you might eat it in such a way that it will be plain food is not your treasure. Christ is. Friends, family are given to you so that you might live with them in such a way that it will be plain to the world they are not your treasure. Christ is. Computers, toys, houses, land, cars, are given to you so that you might use them in such a way that it will be plain to the world these are not your treasure. Christ is. You talk about lifestyle implications. Wartime living. The way we display the supreme worth of Jesus is by treasuring Him above all things and then making choices which make the joy we have in His supreme worth manifest. Get it. And if He is not that for you tonight, if He's not that treasure for you, pray all night if you have to, that your heart would be so changed that you would now treasure Jesus above everything in your life.
So, I mean, that's just certain applications of what it looks like to treasure Jesus above all else. And if we're treasuring Jesus above all else, there, you know, we will experience God's grace in our suffering, because treasuring Jesus above all else will be the thing that put us in that position of suffering for His name, right? If we're not treasuring Jesus above all things, then we're probably not going to ever find ourselves in a situation where we are suffering for His name in any form or fashion. You know, there's a scripture passage that in Philippians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn there, and it talks about this attitude that we just heard in that video there, and it's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And so, the Apostle Paul, right into the Philippian church, says, but whatever gain I had, you know, and he was from a background where he was, you know, the top Jew. You know, he was studied under some of the top people of the day, and everything that you could kind of list on his resume smoked anybody else. And so, he had some things that a person in their own flesh would really boast in and say, I'm somebody and I've got some things that make me great. But he says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Did you notice in that video how they're dumping all these things in the bucket? That's like the waste can. It's rubbish. He says, you know, compared to Jesus, money is rubbish. Compared to Jesus, food is rubbish. You know, now those are food is necessary, right? Right? But we should live in such a way as that we know that food is not our God, is not our idol. We should live in such a way that money is not in charge of us, right? But that we're using it for God's glory, and that points to Him, right? All, and so, you know, this is just, you know, I don't know if you really thought that much about this idea of treasuring Christ above all things. There's a parable. We won't take time to look at it today, but you really should look at it in Matthew chapter 13 that talks about, you know, this person who found there was this treasure in the field, and they sold everything to buy it because it was so valuable, right? And that's a parable of the kingdom of God. That's a parable of the kingdom of God and how, you know, the kingdom of God is not a location, all right? The kingdom of God is, in the scripture, is the rule and reign of Jesus in the life of the believer and in the world we live in, right? And so now Christ is ruling in the heart of every believer. And so in that sense, we are experiencing the kingdom of God in our lives, right? And when someone gets a taste of that, they would do anything to get it. And that's what the parable is about. The parable is not about, you know, that you got to buy your way to heaven, or it's about, you know, paying this amount of money and then you'll get the kingdom. No, he's basically saying it's incredible value, and it's of infinite value above anything else. And so someone, any one of us as we seek to continue. And let's just be honest, right? We're never all there. We're never all in the place where we're totally treasuring Christ above all things the way we should be, right? But hopefully we're trending towards towards that. It is becoming an increasing treasuring of Christ above all things. And it's revealed, like the video showed, in these various areas. But do you see how someone, if they treasure Christ above anything else, then they're not going to care what somebody says if they take a stand for Christ or express their allegiance with Jesus as it comes in interfaces with the culture. They're not going to care. And sometimes when you have that mentality, you will suffer for it. You might lose your job for it. I was just thinking about what are different ways in people in our congregation here in America, in Columbus, Ohio, might be suffering for Jesus' sake. Well, maybe you've got a relative in your family who thinks you're just a fool for believing in Jesus and following him. And they're just love to make light of that every time you're around them or on the phone with them. They love to ostracize you in front of the other family members or off to the side or speaking about you. I mean, I don't know what your situation is, but sometimes that happens in families, right? In families, you are suffering in that way because of your allegiance to Jesus. You know, it's interesting that it's in high schools, the lunchroom, a lot of things happen there in the lunchroom. You know, will you be allowed to sit at this table or this table? I mean, that sounds kind of strange, but any of you high schoolers identify with that, right? Especially if you're new, right? Will I fit in? Or what if my school buddies know that I'm a Christian, I'm going to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes or Student Venture or whatever it is, and I've aligned myself with Jesus in various ways in the school culture? You might not, that might not be a table for you anymore. They might not welcome you. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. School is a cruel place, you know? But you got to know, sometimes when you take a stand, when you say you're a Christian, and not just say it, but live it, sometimes you will not fit in. And that's just the way it is. How about at work? Well, at work, if some others know that you're a Christian and have seen your behavior, they know you don't play office politics. And they might use that to their advantage, and they'll play the politics to try to get ahead of you. I mean, there just can be all kinds of scenarios that could play out. You know, those are small things in the grand scheme of suffering that we see happen all over the globe, but it's real nonetheless. It is real nonetheless. But God, in one sense, shows us that if we are experiencing that suffering, it's evidence that we've experienced his grace because we're willing to suffer for his sake. We put ourselves in a position where we treasured Christ more than anything else, and therefore, I made this decision over here, I chose to say this, or I chose to not compromise here or there, and that's gotten me in this position of suffering. Another way that God's grace is shown forth in situations of suffering is that, you know, God's grace transforms us as we endure under suffering, right? We know that trials in our lives, they are used to make us more Christ-like in our character, right? And so when we suffer and endure under that suffering, God transforms us. He makes us more like Christ. It really does. You know, suffering takes us places we never would have gone on our own. Right? When we identify with Christ, when we align with Him, and that allegiance causes suffering, God will take us places in depth in our relationship with Him we never could have gone had we gone in the place of suffering. Another thing, we talked about this last week, so I'll just mention it. Another way in which, you know, suffering is a gracious thing is that as people see how we respond in suffering for Christ's name unjustly, it points them to Jesus. It's a witness to the reality of Christ. It's a witness to the reality of God. And some people, we saw last week, some people will come to faith in Christ because they see our suffering. And so God's grace is poured out there on them, and thus suffering is a gracious thing. And so that's why Paul says, you know, God's grace is poured out when we're suffering unjustly. And so we just need to remember that His grace is sufficient for us, right? His power is perfected in our weakness, and those things that we know that the Scripture says. Now, the other thing I just want to say, which we've kind of already said, is just that in verse 21 here, we see that suffering and justice is just part of following Jesus. It's really just part of it. For to this you have been called. Right? He says, you've been called for this. You've become a Christian, and one of the things is you're going to suffer for Him. It says, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. But I want to just focus in on that phrase, to this you've been called, because that tells us following Jesus, being true to Him, does result in some kind of suffering for His name. Now, I just want to say, too, that, you know, this truth that suffering is part of following Jesus is often not taught in a lot of churches, okay? Instead, what's taught is a message of prosperity, and that if you're really living for God, man, your ride is a Beamer, and you'll never have a lack of money. It'll just be dripping off of you, right? If you're truly believing God, that's the way it's going to work. And they'll pull all kinds of scriptures out of context to make what we call a proof text of that text to say, see, God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to have all this stuff. And so you don't hear anything about suffering. In fact, they'd say if you're suffering, you must be lacking in the faith. Right? If you're not well, if you're not healed, then you must not really be believing. Because God certainly wants you to prosper and be healthy. So that's the health and wealth prosperity gospel that's so prevalent, right? And it's a false gospel, and we need to be aware of that. Okay, that's not biblical Christianity. You know, one of the things, I'm just going to mention a couple of things here on this before I get into some scriptures that specifically state it is a foregone conclusion if you follow Jesus, you will suffer. But some of the false teaching that goes on in the name of Christ in this is the word faith movement. And they talk about, in the word faith movement, a positive confession, which means, you know, God has a, you know, God used His word to create. And so therefore, if I speak things in faith, then I can have them because I'm God's child and I'm created in His image. Therefore, He wants me to experience that too. That's just false. That's a false teaching. But just, you got to know that is what the word faith movement says. Basically that, you know, whatever you speak can become a reality if you really believe. And so if it's not happening, then you're not believing. And you see how that tailspin goes. A lot of people will really get gilded out when they come up under that kind of teaching. And so that's false teaching. I already mentioned the other one, just that, you know, they stress the importance of wealth. Right? Well, Scripture warns against how wealth can become a problem for people, right? And so, you know, it's just warning after warning, talking about the scripture being free from the love of money. Now, again, money is not, it's not sin to be rich, all right? Okay, it's a sin if you love money. All right, and James, the book of James tells us, you know, someone who's rich really ought to use their wealth as a conduit to bless the kingdom of God with, you know, not just to live on and amass storehouses. And so the love of money, it says in 1 Timothy 6:10, leads to all kinds of evil. And Jesus warned, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. But if you heard some of the false teachers, you'd say, it must be all about that. And so, you know, just all this to say is that this concept that following Jesus and suffering are just, they go together. Is just not taught, but it is biblical. Let me just give you some examples. In 1 Peter 5:9, it says, resist him, meaning the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So the Apostle Peter is saying, everybody's going through this, guys. Your brethren scattered throughout Turkey and around the world are all going through this. 1 Peter 4:12-14 says, my friends, don't be surprised at the painful things you are now suffering, which are testing your faith. Don't think that something strange is happening to you. In other words, he's saying, don't be surprised by the suffering. And he goes on to say, instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. In other words, he's saying it's even a sign that you're really a believer if you encounter suffering for Christ's name. 1 Thessalonians 3:2-3 says, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one may be moved by these afflictions. In other words, they were afraid that someone was going to, you know, be shaken at the core of their faith because of the sufferings that they were enduring. Okay, and so he was saying, "Listen, we're writing these things to you, and we sent Timothy to you so that we might, you know, stand firm." And then he says, "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." And so, you know, you just see verses after verses, this points to that. This is a foregone conclusion. Following Jesus and being faithful to him, right, is going to result at some time, in some way, suffering. Suffering for his name's sake. And so, we just need to realize that. And he's saying, don't be surprised by it. You know, so right now, maybe things are fine in the U.S., right? Maybe you're not experiencing anything. But just know that if things get worse, we need to remember the book of 1 Peter. Okay? We need to hang on to that. Right? When I was in high school and I played baseball, you know, the way our coach set up the practice was, at least for the first half, they had all these stations set up. One station you worked on your hitting. Another station, you worked on your fielding. Another station, if you're a pitcher, which I was for a short time, you did some other things to work on your pitching. You know, if you're an outfielder, you know, we worked on all kinds of drills. I mean, just, we had this, he had this system, and it was just, we were preparing ourselves for the live game situation. In fact, my favorite thing that we did in those practices was situations. You know, where, you know, if I'm the shortstop and there's somebody on second base and there's this many outs, what do you do if the ball comes to you? What do you do if the ball doesn't come to you? All these things. You have to know what to do before it happens. First Peter's like that, you guys. You might not be suffering now, but someday you will. And you need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a doomsdayer, okay? But I am a realist. And if God says suffering comes to the believer who lives for Jesus, then I know in some way it's going to happen, if it hasn't not already, okay? So this is important. This stuff is real. We will encounter it if we're not already. So another thing that we see here is just that in this passage, Jesus is our example. Is anybody else hot in here but me? That's why I turned the air on. Charlie, switch it to air. Sorry. Yeah, I'm just burning hot, aren't we? Yeah. It's funny. Listen, so thank you, Charlie, for doing that. Jesus is our example in how to suffer well. So if you want to know how to suffer well, look to Jesus. That's what Peter's telling us, right? In verse 21, again, it says, "For to this you have been called." Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. So we look to Jesus as the example on how to suffer well. All right, that we need to look to him. And so he points out a few things here. He goes on in verse 22. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And so we see Jesus as the example. You know, my flesh, if somebody comes at me, I'm going to come at them. That's the way my flesh rolls, right? Now, in terms of suffering, right, Jesus took literally his hits and did not come back. He suffered unjustly and didn't even cry foul. Okay, and this is, we're talking about suffering for Jesus' name, right? And because we've aligned ourselves with him, we suffer. And Jesus, he's our example in this. He didn't return evil for evil, right? And we should never do that. Because somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them. Wasn't too long ago, I made some kind of a recommendation on Facebook. Somebody not around here, not even in this state, poo-pooed it. I can't tell you what I wanted to do in response. I just deleted their comment. But I wanted to say some really nasty things because I had been wronged. It was clear. And so, you know, we got to watch ourselves, right? We got to watch ourselves because it's so easy, you know, if we're not walking in the Spirit, to respond instantly, right, to people. And Jesus didn't do that. He did not return evil for evil. He did not revile. You know, this is a good question. Do you give yourself a pass to sin when you've been sinned against? Do you give yourself a pass to sin? You know what I mean by that? Like, they did this. It's okay. It's okay that I do X back to them. Kind of like they deserve it, you know? We can get that mentality and say, well, God will understand. No, he won't. All right, Jesus is our example here. He did not strike back. Instead, what did he do? Well, look at the very end there of verse 23. But he continued entrusting himself to God who judges justly. So yes, he suffered. Literally, right? Physically, in all kinds of ways. He suffered, but he trusted God the Father with what was going on. And that's what we need to do, right? If we're in the midst of suffering for Christ's name, we need to hang on and trust God for what's going on. You know, this is an important concept, right? That nothing happens apart from God's will, and everything is sifted through his hands before it ever comes to you and me. You get that? If we believe that God is sovereign, as the Scripture says, and He rules over everything. I mean, if God is really God, the God of the Bible, He's in control of everything. Nothing slips past Him. He's never saying, oops, oh, gotta recover from that. You know? No. And so even in our suffering for Christ's name, He's sovereign. He's ruling in that situation. And I know, it's easy for us to say these things now when we're not like under the gun, so to speak. But the only thing that will ever get us through any kind of difficult time, whether it's suffering or not, any kind of trial, is you have to trust that God knows what He's doing. Once you lose that trust, then it all starts to unravel. And you go down and you spiral into a deep and dark place. Emotionally, spiritually, so on. At the core of our being, we have to know the truth of the Scripture, right? That God always knows best and always acts in a way that's for my best. Always, always, always. And so, it's hard for us to figure all that out, and it's really impossible for us to kind of figure out why God allows certain things, why He does this or that. And I liked what Matt Chandler said in his book called The Explicit Gospel. He says, trying to figure out God is like trying to catch a fish in the Pacific Ocean with an inch of dental floss. I'm like, yeah, that's a really good description. It's like impossible to totally figure out what God is doing and why would God do that? Why would He allow that? And we still pursue to know God through His Word, right? That doesn't mean that, you know, just because it's hard to know everything about God that we don't try anything to know God, right? Because that could be one response somebody has. They say, why even try? Yeah. Well, no. God commands us to seek Him, to know Him, right? And He's revealed Himself through Jesus Christ, through His Word. And so, but we have to realize at the end of the day, when we can't mesh it all together and it doesn't all compute, that God is God. He's still ruling. He's still reigning. Even in this difficult situation I find myself in. Even in the suffering. And that's what Christ's example shows us. That He entrusted Himself to God. Right? Didn't those guys in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3 entrust themselves to God? They basically said, you know, our God is able to save us. Was it King Nebuchadnezzar, right? King Nebi. Right? He's able to save us, but if He doesn't, I love that. Because He does not presume that that's what God wants to do. And I think that is the right attitude, you guys. That, hey, I'm going to pray He saves me out of this situation. I'm going to pray He delivers me, but if He doesn't, He's still God. And that, I think, is the proper view of God's sovereignty. He's God, whether He chooses to deliver me. He's able to deliver me out of any situation. He's able to heal me from anything if He wants. But, you know, I'm not arm-twisting God at anything. I can ask, but the answer's up to whatever He's got. So, Jesus is our example on how to suffer well. Now, you know what's next in this passage, which is really kind of interesting? In verse 24, he says, now he's talking about Jesus, he says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. I'm thinking, why is he talking about the gospel now? He's talking about suffering. Why does he bring in the gospel and Jesus paying for our sins? And so my take on that is because, you know, Peter's not just all over the place. This fits together. My take on that is that, you know, Peter is reminding us of God's provision because I would imagine any one of us, if we're suffering for Christ, is going to be tempted. Going to be tempted to deny Him, going to be tempted to respond in the wrong way when we're wronged in Jesus' name? There's all kinds of temptation there. And I think he's just reminding us that we, if you're a believer, God's made provision for your sin. Okay? And sometimes we're not going to suffer well. Sometimes we're going to cave. Right? Hey, think about the guy that wrote this letter. Remember who we're talking about? Peter. Oh, you know, the guy that denied the Lord three times? That wasn't suffering well at the time, was it? But later on in the book of Acts, we see Peter preaching boldly, not caring what anybody was going to do to him. All right? And sometimes we suffer well and cave, and sometimes we don't. But I think what he's saying is, you know what? Your worst problems are taken care of. Your sin, okay? Your sin, if you don't suffer well, is covered by Jesus' blood on the cross. The other thing I think he's telling us is that, you know what, Jesus died so that we can say no when tempted during suffering. Right? The fact, if you have a relationship with Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, at any moment in time, we actually can choose to do right now. Sin no longer rules us as a master, it says. We still fight against it, yes, but we can say no to sin and yes to God at any moment in time now as a believer. And because what that verse says, it says that we might die, this is verse 24, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so Peter's telling us, listen, the fact that Jesus died on the cross is now giving you everything that you need actually to make the righteous choice when you're suffering. And he's got you covered if you don't. Isn't that good news? I mean, every one of us as a believer would probably love to think that if we had a gun held to our heads that, are you a believer, we'd say, yes, I am. And I know that's extreme, and I know that's kind of gross maybe, but we have no idea what we'd say in that moment. We'd hope we'd be faithful. But if we're unfaithful, if we're a believer, his blood has us. Amen? Yes. You know, and I think this is a good reminder too, when we are suffering, you know what? Our greatest problem is not the suffering, in one sense. It's what's going on inside of us. Paul Tripp said this. He said, my greatest problem in my life is not what's happening to me, it's what's happening in me. That is my greatest problem. My greatest problem in life is not what's happening to me, what others are doing, whether it's causing suffering in my life, this or that, whatever the circumstances, it's what's going on inside. How am I responding? And am I responding in a Christ-like manner? Am I looking to his word and trying to get it into me so that I hang on to the promises of God so that I will have the right response? And suffering would be a great challenge, right? There would be, I'm sure, a great internal struggle. Christ can help us with that. Now, the last thing that is mentioned in this section here, in verse 25, is where Peter says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so what is he getting at here? What is he getting at? In the midst of suffering, we never suffer outside God's loving care, right? We never suffer outside of God's loving care. In other words, whatever's going on in that suffering, he's with us. He's shepherding us, right? He's shepherding us. Think back, maybe, to if you went to Sunday school growing up, I'll bet you had to memorize Psalm 23, all right? I did, but I'm going to read it anyway, all right? I'm going to read it. This is the Holman Standard Christian Bible version. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. See, God's provision, right? He's the provider in our suffering, right? Take this in the context of suffering. In our suffering, he's there providing everything we need spiritually, emotionally, physically, right? And it says, he lets me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He provides actually renewal in our spirit in the midst of suffering. He's shepherding and overseeing our lives, even in the suffering. You see, and that's what I'm saying. In suffering, we come to know God in a different way because we see him meet needs in ways that he never has because we've never been in that place before. And the psalmist goes on, it says, even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I just wonder, you know, as Jesus stands before Pilate in all these different courts, I wonder if he was thinking about that. God, my Father, he's with me. He's setting a table even in this environment where my enemies are after me. You anoint my head with oil. That's just a sign of blessing. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. See, that's the Lord. He's our shepherd. He's shepherding us in the suffering. He's with us walking through. Nothing is ever outside his loving care. Nothing. Nothing at all. And so this morning, you know, I just wonder, right, if you may be suffering in some way, or maybe even questioning God's sovereignty. You know, are these things that are going in my life really in his hands? You know, is he really in control? Is he really sovereign over all these things, even suffering? And so what I wanted to do here, just to end this message, I want to play for you a video it's music, and the lyrics are all about God's sovereignty. All right, and so whether you're actually experiencing suffering yourself right now because of Christ, or experiencing suffering in some other way, or just are questioning what's going on, I think this song will really relate. So let's go ahead and we'll play that.
Sovereign in the mountain air, sovereign on the ocean floor. With me in the storm, sovereign in my greatest joy, sovereign in my deepest cry. With me in the dark, with me at the dawn, in your everlasting arms, all the pieces of my life from beginning to the end, I can trust you. In your never failing love, you work everything for good. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. Sovereign in the mountain air, sovereign on the ocean floor, with me in the calm, with me in the storm, sovereign in my greatest joy, sovereign in my deepest cry, with me in the dark, with me at the dawn, in your all the pieces of my life, from beginning to the end, I can trust you. In your good. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. And all my hopes, all I need, held in your hands. All my life, all of me, held in your hands. All my fears, all my dreams, held in your hands. All my hopes, all of me, held in your hands. All my life, all I need, held in your hands. All my fears, all my dreams, held in your hands. In your everlasting arms, all the pieces of my life, from beginning to the end, I can trust you. And in your never failing love, you work everything for good. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you.
Father, we just come to you this morning again, just in closing, and ask that you would help us to trust you, like was expressed in that song. Help us to trust you like Jesus entrusted himself to you in suffering, and help us to just put all things into your hands, Lord. Anything that we might be worried about, anything that we've come in here today that's been a heavy burden, Lord, help us to lay it at your feet. Help us to trust you with that, knowing that you're going to be our shepherd in this, whether it's in a suffering situation for your namesake or whether it's something else, Lord. But we come to you this morning, and we want to just hold loosely to the things of the world, knowing that the things of the world can really they can be like fast food. They might feel like they satisfy at first, but really it's not a lasting satisfaction. And only Jesus, and only Jesus and putting him in the proper place in our lives, do all the puzzle pieces fit together. And only treasuring Christ above all things will truly satisfy. Lord, if we put things over and above him, if we've treasured money or treasured our job or treasured our children even, more than treasuring Christ, Lord, help us to put things in the proper place. Lord, we confess it if that's what we've done. And Lord, we know that if we seek your kingdom and your righteousness, then all these things will be added to us. We know that everything fits together when we put you at point and we treasure you above all things. Lord, help us to suffer well. Those that are experiencing suffering right now because of their identification with Jesus, I pray that you would help them to endure. I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit and empower them to endure it and to respond in a Christ-like manner and to know that you're with them walking through that valley. You're there supplying every spiritual need, everything that they have, that they'll need to walk through that. And Lord, for those of us that are may not be there right now, we're not suffering for you, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to prepare for that and to not be surprised, as Peter says. Let us be ready, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.